So the book of Acts is where we find ourselves today, and this is a once again, one of my favorite books of the Bible. Can't remember how many times I've said that as we've gone through the Bible, but Acts, my goodness, there's so much for us to get out of this book and hear God speak to us through this book. And just to catch you up, if you've not been with us in this series, we're going through the entire Bible, book by book. We're, you know, obviously we can't go in depth on each book, but we're giving an overview of the Bible so that you get a gist of how the Bible's put together and what God has said to us through his Bible. And if you would like to go back and kind of catch up on the series, it's all online. You can go back all the way to Genesis on our website, and you can just start listening right on through the Bible and get caught all the way up. And so kind of in the historical timeline where we find ourselves in the book of Acts is after Jesus's life, ministry, death, and now resurrection, he is right before he leaves, he assembles his disciples and he has a message to give them. And then Acts tells the story of what happens after that. And it tells the story of how we got to today, how the church was started. What took place to launch this thing called the church that now has spread literally around the world. Every nation, there is a representation of the gospel. Over 2 billion people today call themselves Christian, believe Jesus is God, follow him. This is how it all started, this book of Acts, okay? So that's where we're going to be at today. And so to start with, let me give you just a quick overview, and then I'm going to read the first two chapters, chapter 1 and chapter 2, because it really encapsulates this moment of Holy Spirit explosion that happens. And then what you'll see, even in the outline of the book and how the book is put together, that this explosion that takes place begins to go in ever wider circles. It starts in the city of Jerusalem, and then it goes to Samaria and Judea, and then it goes to the ends of the world, is what the Bible says. And so we're gonna read in the first two chapters how it all, this moment of combustion, how the Holy Spirit was poured out and is still today. This is an ongoing story, how this, the Holy Spirit is being poured out upon men and women around the world. So the purpose of this book, the book of Acts, continues where the Gospel of Luke left off. And we're going to see here in just a moment. But most historians believe that Luke, who wrote the Gospel of Luke, also wrote the book of Acts. So where the Gospel of Luke left off with Jesus' resurrection, in the Gospel of Luke, we meet the Word of God, Jesus, acting through the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus, the Messiah, fulfills God's promises to Israel and brings good news to all people from all walks of life. In the book of Acts, Luke continues the story about God's work in history. Acts tells the story of what the disciples did as a response to Jesus' commissioning. And I want you to listen to this. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, the apostles continued the work that Jesus began. You're going to see this is a theme throughout this whole book of Acts, is that it was through the power of the Holy Spirit that Jesus' work on earth continued and continues to this day. Here in Quincy, Washington, Jesus' work continues. Can I hear an amen? Amen. Through the power of the Holy Spirit working in the lives of men and women who follow him. So the author, the Bible does not say specifically that Luke was the author, but early church tradition, and in fact, the actual way that the book is structured and written, suggests to us that Luke, one of Paul's assistants in ministry, and he was actually a physician, was the author. Now this is interesting. Both Luke and Acts start off with an address to a man by the name of Theophilus. All right, and based on the way that both of these books start off, what most historians believe is that Theophilus probably paid for the publication of these two books. publishing books today is an expensive thing, but back in the day, they didn't have computers and printers and all these things to mass publish books. They literally had to pay for somebody to sit there and write it out by hand. You know, you've seen the old scrolls, right? They roll it up like this and they roll it out. That's what we're talking about. And not only that, but Luke, the Bible says that Luke went and he interviewed all these eyewitnesses of the events that had taken place. In fact, let me just read this to you. This is how the Gospel of Luke starts off. Luke chapter 1, starting in verse 1, says, "Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. Therefore, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, it seemed good also to me to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught." How many of you are so thankful for the Bible? That Luke took time to write. This probably would have been a multi-month, maybe even multi-year project that he felt the Holy Spirit calling him to. And today we are recipients of that, right? We can know the certainty of the things that you have been taught. But I want you to think about, just for a moment, this man Theophilus. Again, most likely, he's the one that's funding this. Think about how God used Theophilus and his faithfulness to use the resource that he had been given for the expansion of the kingdom of God. Many of you are faithful in this way. You give your tithes and offerings. You allow church to happen. You know, church doesn't happen just by accident. It happens because faithful people believe that the kingdom of God needs to be expanded, and they give faithfully so that we have a place to meet, so that we have a place to worship together, so that the children that we bring to church are taught, so that we, our spirits are fed. This is what Theophilus was doing, right? He was responding, and he was faithful in this way. One of the other things that's interesting about Luke, both in the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts, is that he writes really as a historian. Okay, he's a physician, so he's very, you know, as many doctors are, very kind of just point by point, a careful investigator. And one of the ways that you'll see this come out is that he, all through both books, uses the proper titles. This is something that's unique to Luke and to Acts, the proper titles of the Roman officials in this story. So he'll use titles such as, let's see if I can remember one of them off the top of my head. It's not coming to me, but he'll say the title and the specific area over which that Roman ruler was responsible for. And why this is interesting is that as time would go on, those titles would change, right? The areas of administration would change. And then as the scholars and archaeologists have gone back and researched Palestine, lo and behold, the titles and the areas that Luke describes are exactly the same. So once again, it's a way that we know this is an eyewitness account. This is not somebody that sat down one day and thought, you know, it would be really cool if such and such has happened. No. This is an investigative report that comes to us, handed down through history. Again, like he says at the beginning, so that you can know the certainty of what we believe. Amen? Now, the outline of the book is as follows. There's kind of four segments. And again, like I was saying, there's these almost these concentric rings that the gospel and the work of the Holy Spirit keeps going wider and wider. It starts with the work of Jesus continuing through the apostles, and that Jesus is commissioning of the apostles to continue his work. And that's the first 11 verses of Acts, what we're going to read in just a second. Then it goes to the mission to reach Jerusalem. And I don't know that we can fully grasp how much this would have transformed the city of Jerusalem. By the time the apostles started leaving to go out to other parts of the world to spread the gospel, the church in Jerusalem was probably over 10,000 big. And that is in a day and age where cities were not millions of people like we have today. Jerusalem probably would have been in the tens of thousands, maybe a little over 100,000 big. And in a city that size, this enormous move of God explodes. So that's what takes place during the first 8 chapters of the book of Acts. Then you begin to see the apostles sent out. And this is very interesting. It doesn't happen until persecution starts. They were pretty happy reaching Jerusalem. They were pretty happy going home and watching their flat screen TVs at night and laying down in their lazy boy and enjoying the presence of Jesus there. But the Holy Spirit said, wait. I called you to something bigger. And he often does this in our lives. Have you noticed this? The Holy Spirit comes and like a mama eagle in the nest starts taking all the comfy down feathers out. All those nice cushy moss leaves and everything. He starts pulling those out of our lives and all of a sudden it becomes really prickly and things just aren't quite right. And he says, yes, it's because I called you to do this over here. Did you forget about that? But I liked it when it was nice and down and comfortable. He says, no, there's a calling upon you. Many of you maybe are even in that place today. Things are stirring in your heart. We need to be open to the Holy Spirit leading and guiding us. We need to be open to the providence of God. And not every time something uncomfortable happens in our life is it the devil. Right? Sometimes the Holy Spirit allows there to be some things that begin to move us out of our comfort zone because he has something far better for us. And he has other people that he wants to reach. Okay, that's what was taking place. And so then it explodes out to Samaria and Judea. And then through the ministry of Paul, the last about 18 chapters of the book of Acts is the ministry going to the ends of the earth. And from Jerusalem, I'm not sure that there's not any place quite more ends of the earth-y than the state of Washington. Would you agree with me about, if you know your geography, we're about as far away from Jerusalem as it gets. And how many of you are thankful that the Holy Spirit has sent out the Spirit to the ends of the earth? Faithful people have gone before us, generation upon generation, to call, to preach the gospel, to minister in the power of the Holy Spirit. And this all starts in this great book of Acts. Do you see why I love this book? Amen? Let's read chapter 1 and chapter 2. So I'm going to read a pretty good chunk here. So get comfy in that comfy church chair that you have there. And here we go. Chapter 1. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach. Now, let me just explain why I'm reading such a large chunk of this scripture. Is I want you to see the moment at which the church was birthed. Okay? So just kind of take it in. Realize this is the moment that Jesus begins this mighty move of the Spirit that we enjoy so much today. Verse 2, until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instruction through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. I just love that. Isn't it funny that he had to give many convincing proofs that he was alive? Like the first time he walks through the wall and shows up and says, here, touch my hands and everything. Apparently that wasn't quite enough. The time that he shows up and he tells the disciples, hey, you're fishing on the wrong side of the boat, throw it on the other. Come on in, I've got breakfast ready for you. Apparently that wasn't quite enough. He had to give them many convincing proofs. All right, so if you struggle with seasons of doubt, you are in good company. Do not fear, right? The Holy Spirit can reach you. The Holy Spirit loves you. The Holy Spirit, Jesus, is willing to continue to show himself to you. Amen? That's right. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. Wouldn't that have been amazing? 40 days hanging out with Jesus, having him explain to you the scriptures, explain to you the kingdom of God. On one occasion, and let me just say this, the epistles that we're going to go into, so Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, et cetera, 1st and 2nd Peter, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, probably is a lot of what Jesus told them during those 40 days. Okay? So that when we begin to get into the epistles, what the disciples wrote down, it was probably, they were probably going back to their notes of what they had taken during those 40 days. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave this command: do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So when they met together, they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel? Okay, they were still hoping that he was going to now take over Israel, become king, and make all them vice presidents of Israel. He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. After he said this, he was taken up before their eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside him. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives, a Sabbath day walk from the city. When they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. Those present were Peter, John, James, and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James, son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, son of James. They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the woman and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. In those days, Peter stood up among the believers, a group numbering about 120, and said, brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke long ago through the mouth of David concerning Judas, who served as a guide for those who arrested Jesus. He was one of our number and shared in this ministry. With the reward he got for his wickedness, Judas bought a field where he fell headlong. His body burst open and all his intestines spilled out. Everyone in Jerusalem heard about this, so they called that field in their language Akeldama, that is, the field of blood. For said Peter, it is written in the book of Psalms, may his place be deserted, let there be no one to dwell in it, and may another take his place of leadership. Therefore, it is necessary to choose one of the men who have been with us the whole time the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning with John's baptism to the time when Jesus was taken up from us. For one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. So they proposed two men, Joseph called Barsabbas, also known as Justus, and Matthias. Then they prayed, Lord, you know everyone's heart. Show us which of these two you have chosen to take over this apostolic ministry, which Judas left to go where he belongs. Then they cast lots, and the lot fell to Matthias, so he was added to the 11 apostles. Chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard the sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in his own native language? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Isn't that amazing? This is such an amazing miracle. And it's really, if you know your Bible history, if you go back to the Genesis, it's a reverse miracle to what God did at the Tower of Babel, right? Tower of Babel, God gave them all these languages. And so they spoke in all these different languages. And here, God gives all his people languages to speak to the people what he has done. Verse 13, some, however, made fun of them and said, "They've had too much wine." Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd. "Fellow Jews, and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These men are not drunk as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. David said about him, "I saw the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand. I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will live in hope, because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence. Brothers, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was ahead, he spoke of the resurrection of Christ, that he was not abandoned to the grave, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of the fact. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit, and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet.' Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this: God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to people and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." With many other words, he warned them and pleaded with them, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. Wow. Verse 42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, of the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as they had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. That is how the church began. That is the moment that the Holy Spirit was poured out and the church exploded and to this day continues to grow. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for your Holy Spirit. Thank you that you gave us the good gift of your Spirit. And Holy Spirit, I just ask today as we come to your word and we look at this book that you put in your word for us, that you would, God, just show us our desperation for the Spirit of God in our lives. God, help us to see that if you don't go with us, we should not go. We desperately need your Holy Spirit. God, we need it personally in our individual lives. We need it in our families. We need your Holy Spirit to come in our families. We need your Spirit in our marriages, God. And God, we need your Spirit in this church. God, we realize that apart from your Spirit being poured out in this church, this it's not the church. It's your Spirit coming and moving through men and women of God that make the church the church. And so, God, we cry out, would you pour out your Spirit upon Faith Community Church like never before, oh God? Would you help us to see how desperate we are for you? Would you help us recognize it, God? And God, we ask for our community, that you would pour out your Spirit upon our community like it has never happened before. God, we ask for a revival to take place in Quincy. God, even as it was in the day when the church was founded, where there was an explosion of the work of the Spirit through the people of God, would you once again come and move in a community, in this community, Jesus? Holy Spirit, we ask that you would speak to us through your word today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I want to start actually with an illustration that I gave the very first time I ever spoke at Faith Community Church. Rick and Gina, you might remember this because you were the youth pastors at the time. I'm trying to remember who else was there. I know my wife, future wife, was there at the time. I was about 19 years old, I think. Katie was maybe 16. Kyle, were you old enough to be in youth group yet? Okay, so you would have been there. Shannon, I think you were in Mexico. Chris, I think, Anna, were you there? Chris was there. That was probably about it. So there was a few, there might have been, if you were there, and I'm not remembering, I apologize. But you might remember this illustration because I've got asked about it for years afterwards. It was the illustration about oatmeal, okay? And the illustration about oatmeal went like this, that imagine that you were in some far off distant country, okay? It was a terrible country. It was a very sad country. And you were a refugee. And you were sponsored by somebody from America to bring you to the land of the free and the home of the brave, and they actually paid for your passage across the sea, okay? This must be an old-fashioned illustration because you're going on the ocean liner, all right? And you're going across the sea, and you are so excited to be going to this land of freedom and blessing and prosperity, but on this journey, you decide that, you know, I'm going to be very, very frugal. I'm going to eat nothing but oatmeal the entire time, and we will make it there. Okay? And you land in, maybe it's Ellis Island or whatever, you land, and your sponsor comes, and he embraces you and says, I'm so glad you made it to this land of blessing and prosperity. How was the journey? Oh, it was fine. I'm just glad to be here. And he said, oh, okay, was it rough seas? Or no, I mean, yeah, at times and whatnot. I just stayed in my cabin and ate my oatmeal all day. Stayed in your cabin and ate your oatmeal? But I paid for first class tickets where you had an open buffet the whole time. You what? So that's the illustration, right? And what I challenged the youth group at that time was to say, let's not assume that we are going to just grit our teeth and barely hang on until the sweet by and by one day, where we'll get to be in the land of freedom and blessing and prosperity and eat our spiritual oatmeal and just bless the Lord. I'm just hanging in there. You know, we're going to make it somehow, some way. Jesus is good, I think. You know, I had a professor in Bible college that called that sour lemon Christians. It's like they stick a lemon wedge up in their upper here and they just walk around like this all day. Man, bless the Lord, isn't he good, brother? That is not what we're called to. Amen. Amen? Amen? The Holy Spirit was poured out in power to empower his people, to set people free, to give purpose, calling, destiny upon his people, to radically transform the communities in which they have been planted. And sourpuss Christians are not going to get that job done. Only Spirit-empowered, filled with the Holy Spirit believers are going to. And that's the good gift that the Holy Spirit has for you and I. Amen? So go ahead and put up the bottom line. This is what I want this to just sink into your spirit today, and for us to leave with this thought, is that the Christian life is designed by God, and by the way, is only possible to be lived by the power of God. You cannot, in your own power, do the Christian walk. Do the Christian life. And that, I would call the attempt of that religiosity. The attempt to try to somehow, in your own strength and power, do the things that God has called us to. It ends in frustration. It ends in miserableness. It ends in the people around you being miserable. God has called us to rely on the Spirit. The Apostle Paul says, having started in the Spirit, right? We all get that that salvation is not by our own works, right? We get that. We understand it's a work of the Spirit. He says, having started in the Spirit, who duped you into thinking that somehow you're going to live out the Christian life in the Spirit? It's not going to happen. We have to be filled with the Holy Spirit in order to walk out what God has called us to and the purpose for our lives. And the same is true for the church. A church is started when the Spirit of God lights upon a group of believers, but so easily people leave the dependence of the Spirit of God and turn to something else. Let it never take place here. May we always be desperate for the Spirit of God. So if you're new to church, if you're new to the Bible, I pray you find this message is incredibly exciting. The Creator God of the universe has made a way through the man Jesus and through his word, the Bible, to know him, and through the Holy Spirit to actually be filled with his power. We want you to know this is why Christianity is not just another religion. Religion is dead. Remember, it was religious leaders who killed Jesus. True biblical Christianity is a living relationship with a living God who fills us with his Spirit and enables us to continue his work on earth. Now, let me demystify this term that the Bible uses called the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And depending on your theological background, and we have quite a varied number of backgrounds here in the church. We have people from the Baptist background, Methodist background, Catholic background, hardcore Pentecostal background, all over the map here. Lutheran background, praise the Lord. And so, depending on what your background is, this word, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, can seem like a real spooky word, or maybe you don't have, is it, you know, maybe that's your comment to it. But the the translators of the King James, okay, bless them, when they got to this word baptism, decided that, well, let me back up. The word baptism means, just so you know this, means immersion, okay? To be dunked, okay? That's why, that's the method that we use for baptism. Anyways, back to the translators. They were writing in a time when baptism was only practiced as infant baptism. And they came across this word. They're like, oh no, what do we do? No one's been immersed. If we translate it, they'll, you know, are we, is nobody baptized? You know, what do we do? And so they came up with a really sneaky solution, and they transliterated it. Does that, anybody know what that means? They left it in the original Greek language. That's a Greek word, baptizo. So then they could just leave that there, and nobody knew what on earth they were talking about. Oh yeah, that sprinkling thing we do. Yep, that's baptism right there. Okay, so that's some church history for you. Now, fast forward to this concept, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. What is it talking about? It's talking about being immersed, dunked, overflowing with the Holy Spirit. That's what God says he wants to do with us. He wants to baptize us in the Holy Spirit. He wants us overflowing with the Holy Spirit. Here is Charles Spurgeon writing about being filled with the Spirit. Rich were the blessings of this day if all of us were filled with the Holy Ghost. The consequences of this sacred filling of the soul would be impossible to overestimate. Life, comfort, life, light, purity, power, peace, and many other precious blessings are inseparable from the Spirit's benign presence. As holy oil, as sacred oil, he anoints the head of the believer, sets him apart to the priesthood of the saints, and gives him grace to execute his office aright. As the only truly purifying water, he cleanses us from the power of sin and sanctifies us unto holiness, working in us to will and to do the Lord's good pleasure. As the light, he manifested to us at first our lost estate, the fact that we were lost, right? That we needed Jesus. And now he reveals the Lord Jesus to us in us and guides us in the way of righteousness. Enlightened by his pure celestial ray, we are no more darkness but light in the Lord. As fire, he both purges us from dross and sets our consecrated nature on blaze. And he quotes Acts 2:4, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. He goes on, he says, he is the sacrificial flame by which we are enabled to offer our whole souls as a living sacrifice unto God. As heavenly dew, he removes our barrenness and fertilizes our lives. Oh, that he would drop from above upon us this morning. Such morning dew would be a sweet commencement for the day. As the dove with wings of peaceful love, he broods over his church and over the souls of believers. And as he as a comforter, he dispels the cares and the doubts which mar the peace of his beloved. He descends upon the chosen as upon the Lord in Jordan and bears witness to their sonship by working in them a filial or a spirit that cries out, Abba, Father. As the wind, he brings the breath of life to men blowing where he listeth. He performs the quickening operation by which the spiritual creation is animated and sustained. Would to God that we might feel his presence this day and every day. That's the infilling, empowering work of the Holy Spirit. And this is, think about the God that we serve, amen? The God that we serve is the God that split the Red Seas. right? He's the God that was able to provide manna in the wilderness for 40 years. He's the God that was able to take a rock and cause a spring to spring out of it in the middle of the desert. He's the God that went before the Israelites as they went into the promised land and brought down the walls of Jericho. This is who our God is. And you and I come from a long family tree of saints who walked in the power of God. Whether it was Abraham who heard the voice of God and trusted God enough to leave all that he knew, all that he owned to follow God. Whether it was Moses who laid down his place in Egypt, was willing to take steps of incredible faith to lead a nation in a supernatural way. Whether it was David who was willing to step out in faith to kill Goliath. Whether it was Daniel who shut the mouth of the lions, right? Whether it was the apostles as they went out and spread the gospels through the works of miracles. This is our family tree. These are our brothers and sisters. In Hebrews chapter 12, it says this word. It says, that we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. And so let us throw off everything that hinders and run the race that's been marked out for us. That cloud of witnesses, if you know your Bible, is Hebrews chapter 11, where it goes through one man or woman of God after another, after another, after another, that took incredible steps of faith when they felt God calling them to do it. And the power of God met them. This is our heritage. This is our family tree. It is only through the working of the Holy Spirit that we can do the work of the Spirit. And look, we need His Spirit. Jesus told the disciples, wait in Jerusalem until the gift of the Holy Spirit comes. You will not be able to do the work that God has called you to in your own power. You will not be able to lead your family as God has called you to in your own power. You will not be able to walk into those situations that wisdom cannot unravel what should be done, how to approach it, how to unwind the complexity of this. You will not be able to do that in your own power. You and I need the Holy Spirit. We need to wait on the Holy Spirit. We need to hear Jesus's voice calling us. And come away. Come spend some time waiting. And it's only once they received the filling of the Holy Spirit that they were able to go out and do what God called them to. And there's, I've given this illustration before, so let me recycle an illustration here, but it's this is what it looks like to walk with God. Okay? Step one is you meet with God. You wait in Him. Wait on Him. You pray, you get filled with His Spirit. And then step two is you go and you do what He's called you to do. You go and you take the step of faith. You go and you love that person that's difficult to love with the power of God. And then as you poured out that Spirit of Christ, you come back to that place of waiting on Him. Say, Jesus, come and fill me again. And you come and you get filled with the Spirit. And then you step out in faith again. This is what it looks like to walk with God. And sometimes, as believers, we can get into, maybe this is you're in one of these cycles here where you're trying to walk on one foot. Okay, maybe you're trying to love people and love people and love people and there's no more virtue anymore. You can't do it anymore. The Holy Spirit says, come, wait. Come spend time with me. Okay, vice versa is true though too. Maybe you're over here and you just love just hanging out with Jesus. It's me and Jesus. Oh, I just love, I wanna wait. Go now. No, I just wanna wait. Go speak to so-and-so. Oh, I just wanna wait here. Go love so-and-so. No, I just wanna wait here. Do a better job at work. No, just wanna wait here in your presence, Lord. Okay, that's not what God has called us to either, okay? He's called us to a mission. There's a calling on us. Think about this. There are generations that will be impacted by your obedience and your willingness to be filled and empowered by the Spirit of God, okay? I'm here today because way back whenever, you know, I'm come from German heritage, so I joke that way back whenever Grandpa Otto decided to, and that's O-T-T-O, not A-U-T-T, anyways, way back when a descendant decided to surrender his life to Jesus, decided to follow Jesus and began passing that down from one generation to the next. Maybe you are the first in your family tree. You know, that's what Abraham was, right? And wow, is it important that you are filled with this power and Spirit of God. It is important for the generations. Maybe you're like me and you had the privilege of growing up in a Christian home, around the gospel. You have loved the presence of God. You know, the Spirit of God, it's got to be passed down to the next generation, and that requires the empowering filling of the Holy Spirit. So no matter where you're called, we need the Spirit of God. Amen. Amen. Worship team, would you come back? We're going to take communion here as we close.